In order to prepare for our second session, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the concentration and the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will guide us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 137, and I took a look at this visual you see on the board. It is called Operation Z simply because to get everything in one place, we had to zigzag around in order to bring into your mind's eye those things that are pertinent in the grace apparatus for perception. It's a little brief concept here. This diagram on the board describes how a person grows in grace. We've got a thing that starts things off called a pastor, and that's where everything begins as far as the New Testament is concerned. Previous to that, there were others with other titles, but the title in the church age is a pastor. And logos is the word there. He's in charge of Scripture. Logos means truth. Then you have the Holy Spirit. He has to be involved in what you do as far as your spiritual growth is concerned. We'll have a last amen said here before long, and you'll leave. And then if you decide to address the throne room in prayer, you address it to the Father. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is going to guide you in your addresses to Him. And therefore, you have that concept. When you're in a Bible class, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And that's why we have at the very beginning, and I was told at halftime that I've forgot at the beginning of the first session to have a period of confession alone to God alone, so you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit the first session, and I was told I didn't do that, and therefore I'm in jeopardy of having left you out in the backyard in the first session, and you didn't have the common sense enough to do your own rebound, and you had me to tell you to do it, and so that's where we are, and I apologize unreservedly. Nevertheless, if you did pay attention, then this is the diagram of what's allegedly happened in the first session. So get rid of that. But the diagram that we just saw is the system by which a person grows in grace. And if you have the common sense to know that when you show up in Bible class, before the first session begins by the pastor, you have already confessed your long list of crimes and sins so that you can concentrate on the study to follow. And I know that this congregation, having endured all of this for almost 40 years, you've been used to doing that. Congratulations. And we are on page 137. We've just noted Operation Z. So let me just say that there are a number of things that we need to do to continue our study, assuming you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just start at point 13. I know it's at the top of the page, and we know we've done Operation Z, so let's get ready. God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation imputes the gift of pastor-teacher to a select few men. Oh, don't you think that's funny? Of all of the people on earth in a client nation, there are some who have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Well, I thought that all of you would agree with that. Here's what I'm saying to you. Spiritual gifts there's a plethora of them, 8 or 10. Some have gone by the wayside, some are still active. But some, in the Lord's sense of humor, he's given some people the gift of pastor teacher in the church age. And I can tell you right flat out that there are still people in my hometown who don't believe that I've been a pastor for 40 years, almost. I think God has a fabulous sense of humor. Of all of the people that I would stand in the pulpit. Today is my 39th anniversary. Not today, but this month. 39 years I've bored all you people. So let me just say, as we start the second session, point 13. God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation imputes the gift of pastor teacher to a select few men. It occurs at the moment a person expresses faith alone in Christ alone. When did that happen for you? Whatever your spiritual gift happens to be, it varies. But mine, I know I was baptized at age 12, because that's when you can be baptized in a Baptist church, age 12. And so I was told that I'm going to be baptized, and I said, yes, sir. Now, we had a tank that we filled up with water. We were in a Baptist church. You fill that thing up with water. My dad had never been baptized, ever. Been going to the first church since he was a small child, but never been baptized. So we had a dual appearance. I was baptized and he was baptized. Now, all I can tell you that happened there is we both got wet. That was it. But we were baptized. I can't tell you anything beyond that. I was told I was baptized. I thought, well, okay. And then I did not know until I was in my 30s that I had the spiritual gift of communication. When that news got out, people began to wonder about spiritual gifts. Yet only when that man prepares himself, and especially in the original languages, can he deposit doctrinal capital into his soul. And that includes all of you guys. So whether you like it or not, you can't get along without your right pastor. He may be the most obnoxious person alive, but you cannot get along without him. And he can't get along without you. He's got to have somebody to teach. For congregations to grow, it must occur in just two places, in a local church or through the use of electronic contrivances. We have both avenues available in this church. It is in the feeding trough. It is in the feeding trough, but you must confess your sins, focus, concentrate, and inculcate under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which requires concentration. New believers can concentrate the best they can, but they can never be overwhelmed with the incoming data. If you're a new believer, you've never known anything beforehand. Now, you may have read the Bible and all this business, but when it comes to the exegetical analysis of Scripture from its original languages brought into English, then is when you have a, let's call a superhighway of growing in grace. And I'm telling you this, there are churches, it's right now, it's a little after 11, there are churches all over this area where guys are standing in pulpits teaching their congregations. Whatever they have chosen to teach, they came prepared today to do it. And it's up to them, and it's also up to the people in their congregations to sit still and decide to concentrate. And the overwhelming foundational principle is, if you don't know what's going on, sit still, concentrate, and fake it till you make it. Just try to concentrate. Some people brand new to this do not understand, and that's okay. You got to start somewhere. For congregations to grow, it must occur in just two places, in a local church or through the use of electronic contrivances. I was talking with Paul at halftime. He's in charge of electronic contrivances. I can have brief conversations with Paul. It's not because of Paul. It's because I am ignorant about all of these electronic contrivances. I understand, as I look through that thing right up yonder, it's a television camera. I was in television for quite a number of years, so I know a camera when I see one. I was a director, which means I sit in the little booth behind there and point cameras at people. And now I'm on this side staring at people I'm trying to keep from going to sleep. So I'll repeat this. For congregations to grow, we talked about that first session. It must occur in just two places, the local church or your Dorito. Volition is key. For example, I started teaching the letter of James on Sunday, October the 2nd of 2016. Paul Davey told me at halftime that I started James in October of 2016. Now, I don't do math, but you take 16 from 24, and you get a sum of some kind. I don't do math. That's how long I've been doing James, and I'm not through. And I have sworn on Bibles that I will finish James. It started out with a full house, and that was over, is it 7 years ago? I don't do math. You do the math. 7 years ago, I'll say. Since then, some have died. Some have moved away. Some have gone elsewhere locally. But the sad fact is that although I have continued to teach exegetically for over 7 years, some have absconded to other sources for their spiritual food. I can tell you that over this 7 years, if my math is right, and it could be wrong, I don't do math, I've already just done the same thing. All I've done is do the same thing. You say, yeah, but there are times where you bloviate. I know. But see, my bloviations are designed to, first of all, give you a break from the exegesis, and secondly, try to make a point or two about something we've studied, but to stay with James. That's the whole idea. Are you following the study of James? I was talking with, let me give you a heads up. I was talking with Paul at halftime. Now, Paul is a guru of the voodoo. There's people that actually log on, and presently that camera up there and all the audio is going out to people who log on. And he can tell you how many people log on in each Bible class. It may be 7 or 8, or it could be 105 or something like that. We don't know. So we don't ask for a show of hands. But nevertheless, that's the deal. And Paul keeps up with this. And those who've been with me in the study of James know that all I do is study James. And when I bloviate, it's designed to first give people a break for a minute, and then secondly, to amplify the text found in these five chapters. And so you get a break every now and then when I bloviate, but that's designed to give you a break for a minute. Some have died. I've killed off a number of people. So boring. Some moved away. Some have gone elsewhere locally. But the sad fact is that although I have continued to teach exegetically for over 7 years, it is seven, you say, Paul. Some have absconded to other sources for their spiritual food. My study and my delivery have always remained the same, which is study and teach, study and teach. But some can feed at another trough, and it can be empty or on another subject. So whether you like it or not, the strictest academic discipline in the world should be in a local church. A believer priest sitting in a pew on his gluteus maximus is a student without portfolio. He can concentrate, learn, retain, facilitate, and ultimately apply immutable truth. And that's your job on that end of the ledger. Those who choose not to do so fall off by the wayside. And I can tell you this, I am confident that what I've taught in the letter of James has been absolute truth from the original languages. I'm not bashful to say that, because the language doesn't lie. Sooner or later, everyone has to come face to face with their right pastor, even while they are dying. It is found in James 5:16, which reads this way: "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Prayer is powerful. Or when the country falls apart under reversionism, which is in verses 17 and 18, we're not there yet. Now we have a repetition of the command from verse 7, the aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. It means, quote, "the daily intake of Bible doctrine accumulating in the soul, producing divine capital to be spent in the super grace life." That's the gist of makrothumeo. What does it mean? The daily intake of Bible doctrine. Well, I teach Bible classes 3 times a week. Gary supplements presently with Jude, one of James's brothers. The thing is that both communicators are coming out of the same source, which is the immutable Word of God, and they're teaching concepts and ideas that are necessary for the individual hearer to grow in grace and aggrandize their inventory of biblical absolutes. That's the issue. So makrothumeo in this context is a very important concept. And it has to do, daily intake of doctrine accumulating in the soul is capital to be spent in daily application. You can't apply what you don't know. And capital, literal capital, you can't spend what you don't have. That would be money. If you don't have any money, you can't spend it. If you don't have any doctrine, you can't apply it. You can't apply what you don't know. The intake of doctrine is a starting point. Doctrine as gnosis cannot be applied. It's not capital. That's why James said at the beginning of the letter in James 1:22, reads this way in the expanded translation, "But keep on becoming," that's imperative mood number 13, "but keep on becoming doers of the implanted word and not hearers only who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity." That's my expanded translation. And you self-induce this. See how this is verse 22 of the entire letter. but keep on becoming doers of the implanted word. Implanted, what does that mean? It's a long-term memory in your soul. Implanted. And not hearers only. Concentrate for inculcation, retention, facilitation, and application. Who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. Self-induced. The concept, the principle, the doctrine has been communicated, and then you self-induce yourself into stupidity. Makrothumeo means to take doctrine into the soul where the Holy Spirit makes it objective information, but before objective information can be utilized, it must be advanced to the level of epenesis in the soul, Sophia, the result of it is Sophia, which is wisdom. In other words, it goes into the frame of reference and into the memory center, into the vocabulary, categories, norms and standards, and ultimately doctrine that you may start spending. You can spend truth. And that's capital. We ran into that before the year changed. The doctrine you have is capital. And you can't spend what you don't have. So if you don't have the doctrine, you can't spend it. So also you can have capital in the bank. And that's what I mean by this. That as you move through your life and you're inculcating biblical concepts and ideas, you're expanding that Operation Z we noted in the first session. You expand that. You have capital that's being built up over time as you go to one Bible class after another, one imperative mood after another, one expanded translation after another, and so on. And you're building up capital. And the capital can be spent, and therefore you can put it in the bank and call on it when necessary. All of that information is in your inventory of ideas, and exigencies, concepts, and ideas emerge in your life, and you can go to the bank and spend the doctrine. It's a capitalistic idea. You can't spend what you do not have. You know that from the, you get paid at work and they give you a check or they send it to the bank or whatever, and X number of dollars are in the bank, let's say. Then it just sits there collecting dust, doesn't it? Then something happens and you want to use your capital. And you look at the statement or you go to the bank and say, how much capital do I have? They say you got $5.23. And I say, I want to spend every last cent of it. And so they give you that money, just push it across. What's that? You got $5.23 worth of capital and somebody will take the money and give you something, and that's called free enterprise. You do that with doctrine. You can't spend what you do not have. Therefore, where do you get this stuff? Where's the doctrine? In here. Look at all the pages. Look at all that money. Money, 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 money. And what I'm telling you is the knowledge that is in here gives the possessor of it the power to make application in the hostile environment of the devil's world that God backs. He backs his word. If you have it. You can't go to the bank and say, I would like to take out $50,000. And they say, let me check your account. And they check your account and you've got $5. And you say, yes, but I need $50,000. They say, well, you don't have that kind of capital. Well, what I need to do to get it? We have no idea, but some people have more money than that, and they have the capital, and you don't. So when you are growing in grace a little bit at the time, you've got X number of cents of capital in your soul's inventory. And you can't apply what you don't know. Can't do it. How do you enlarge your capital? You go electronic contrivances and face-to-face teaching at a church or a similar avenue. We were in a gymnasium at one time. The thing I'm trying to get across to you and what we see in James is that he's giving information, the first guy out of the box when it comes to a New Testament letter. He's giving capital. We've already seen it in our study. You can't spend what you do not have. How do you get the capital to spend as a believer in Jesus Christ? You have to think as Christ thinks. This is Christ. Can you think the way he thinks? If you go to both Testaments, that's Hebrew over there, Greek over here. Oh, I didn't turn far enough. That's just Jeremiah. There's some Greek there in 2 Timothy. Capital. You can't spend what you don't know. It goes in, let's go to macrothumeo again and emphasize it. It means to take in doctrine into the soul where the Holy Spirit makes it objective information. But before objective information can be utilized, it must be advanced to the level of epinesis in the soul of Sophia, wisdom. In other words, it goes into the frame of reference, into the memory center, into vocabulary, into categories, to norms and standards, and ultimately doctrine, also known as capital, that you may start spending. You can't spend what you do not have. You can't go to the bank and ask to withdraw $50,000 when you've got $5 in the bank. You can't spend it. You're not a capitalist except for $5. What about at Bible class? What can you spend after having gone to Bible class? Concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that are communicated either face-to-face or electronic contrivance. And you take that in, and that becomes a part of your inventory of ideas from which you can withdraw for application. And if you have the information to withdraw, I would like to make a withdrawal. And when I get the withdrawal, I have the information I can apply. And I do that at Bible class. And here's the miracle of it all. It's still there. It's still there. And you can apply it again and again and again and again. And you are a capitalist because you have immutable truth that can be applied on a daily basis over and over and over again. So here's the word. Here the word becomes available for application. That's James 5:7, where the believer may take advantage of the early rains. And we study the early and the latter rains. And if you're in an agrarian society, it means that you are going to plant crops and then you hope they come up. So you get them all planted, and there are the fields, and they're in the ground. Are the things going to come up? And when they do, you've got capital, potential capital, that you can go sell to people who need the food or whatever it happens to be. But you are an agrarian functionary. You're dependent on the dirt. You made the progress. You put everything in the rows. You put the seeds in there. Up comes this flavor of food. There's another flavor of food. But there it all sits, soaking in the sun. Are you a capitalist at that point? No, you're not. You're a potential capitalist. You've got to apply it. You've got to harvest it and get it to wherever it needs to go for people to use and willing to pay for. And then when the cash comes in, that's the payoff. And when you in your daily life have situations and circumstances, you've got people in your family. Some people are really nice, well-mannered, do this, they know the thing, and then they're the ringers. Who are these ringers? Well, they're always causing problems. How are we going to deal with them? Take them out back? What are we going to do? Opportunity comes. What's going to happen when the crops fail? That happens on occasion. What's going to happen to you when you don't manage your income properly and then a situation emerges that needs capital right then and you don't have it? What then? Move all of that into the invisible. And the invisible has to do with what is it that you know? What is it that you know that God is going to honor? And it has nothing to do with stuff. It has to do with thought. What do you know? And where'd you get what you know? And do you have the perspicacity to know how to apply the capital that you've got from the Word of God? And that's what all of this is all about, is to acquire the capital to be a good capitalist. Biblical capitalism. As progress continues, the believer will be able to take advantage of the latter rains. See, there's an early rain and a latter rain. Well, took you down those paths. I taught you about the weather in Israel. It goes all the way back to the first century. I did the work on that. It's basically the same now. Here is when the word becomes available for application. In James 5:7, where the believer may take advantage of the early rains. As progress continues, the believer will be able to take advantage of the latter rains, which may be illustrated as one's entrance into the environs of the super grace life. This advance introduces one's capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love. There are various kinds of loves, love for family, love for individuals, love for concepts and ideas, love for associations. These kinds of things emerge. And doctrine guides you on the kind of love that you're willing to apply to other people. There's some people that you hope die in a fire. Why? Because they deviate from the standards by which you make your decisions. This advance introduces one's capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for grace, and capacity for prosperity. There are capacities there, and it's all based on what you know and what you therefore can apply. This is what James refers to at the very beginning of verse 7, have patience. Have patience means have Bible doctrine in the cardia and in the edification complex of the soul. The edification means inculcation of biblical absolutes in this context. Are you edified biblically? How do you do that? You pay attention at Bible class. You pay attention to the electronic contrivance. You pay attention. You grow in grace. Different categories of systematic theology. You therefore adding information, concepts, ideas, and principles to all of these various categories of biblical absolutes. You enlarge your inventory. The more you enlarge, the more therefore you have available to you to make application in the exigencies of every day that you live. The more capital you have, the more, therefore, you can spend. This is what James refers to at the very beginning of verse 7 when he writes, have patience, and therefore the edification complex, and we just did a quick review of that. Now, it just takes money. It's just like money in the bank, money you can spend. Doctrine in the soul is doctrine you can spend and doctrine you can then apply. Now, the constative aorist tense of have patience refers to every time you as a super grace believer, as you apply Bible doctrine, and this is the lifestyle of the super grace believer. Have patience refers to every time you apply Bible doctrine. You're a capitalist. And that's the lifestyle of the super grace believer. You have capital. Now, the active voice. The believer in super grace spends capital. He invests capital. He always gets more and more in return. And there's no end to it. This is capacity for super grace living. The more doctrine you have, the more capacity you have as a capitalist. You have things you can apply. And you also, this is an illustration, but you can have a lot of money in the bank. Let's say you have $1 million. Okay, that's got a lot of zeros and then period at the end, and that's how much money you got. Then you decide to spend some of it. And you spend it on God knows what all, and before you're through spending it, you're down to maybe $50,000. Still pretty good, but what were those things you spent it on? Now, it's your business, and you can give us a readout. Go to the guy that's a pencil pusher. I have to go to Jo Henry. She's the pencil pusher. I say, do we have any money to do this? And she looks at where her pencils have been, and she says, have you lost your mind? No, we can't do that. And then I'll say, well, why not? And she will say, because there's not enough money here to do what you want to do. And I say, what happened to the money? She said, that's your business. I just pushed the pencil. See, she doesn't have a job except at home pushing that pencil. And she went to pencil pushing school. And all I can say is, yes, yes, ma'am. And so I go back to my office and continue to just sit there and collect dust. Makrothumeo is an imperative mood, mind you, which is a command to all believers to take in doctrine and to utilize doctrine as capital for phase two spirituality. If you've got doctrine, you've got capital, and therefore you're a capitalist. And when you spend your doctrinal capital, it's still in your bank. You cannot spend what you know. But as verse 8 continues, we have the verb sperizo, which means to have stability. The aorist tense is ingressive, which means you really begin to have everything that is important in the area of stability. So you're stabilized in your thinking. The active voice means this man is a super grace believer who produces the action. It is an imperative mood, which is a command to the believer to maintain stability. That's sterizo. Stability in his heart, that's cardia. What is the heart? That's the soul. There's stability there. The Bible's use of the noun cardia functions in several categories, which include the following. Number one, the frame of reference. You do have a frame of reference. For example, your job. You have a frame of reference about your job and what it requires you to do. That's frame of reference. A memory center. You did this, that, and the other thing yesterday, and you have the recall to do it again today because you've already done that, and the more you do it, the more it's facilitated and the more sophisticated you are in its application. Vocabulary. You can talk to other people who are up to speed on what you do because they also have an inventory of ideas as well, and so you can speak to them in the vocabulary in which you both understand and therefore move forward. You must have a technical vocabulary on which you further enlarge your inventory of ideas. For example, number four, categories of doctrine. categories now. There are categories of doctrine. You can pull them all together, and therefore it's a cluster of capital for application. Categories of doctrine from which five norms and standards begin to line up. Norms and standards line up with six, divine viewpoint. Now you've made the advance to being able to think on a divine viewpoint level. Bible truth facilitated into your stream of consciousness for withdrawal and application. At this point, doctrine is out on the heart's launching pad. You pull the volitional trigger and you apply it. Now, all of this is capital. And the thing is when you spend doctrinal capital, it's still in your bank. You still know it. And by the way, the application of it facilitates it even greater because you have learned something, you've retained it, you've enlarged it through facilitation, and then you put it in play and apply it in your personal life. And it doesn't mean that that capital is gone. You still possess what you've already applied, and the next day you can do it all over again. That's called growing in grace and enlarging your inventory of biblical absolutes. Paul refers to this system in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4b. I'm going to do the rest of this page and show you a picture, and then we'll call it a day. 2 Corinthians 10, 4. We tear down arguments. Yeah. Can you do that? You betcha. You watch TV today. If you can ask yourself the question, if I was in charge today and that crowd right there was doing what they're doing presently, I would apply me some capital on that crowd. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it, every thought captive to make it obey Christ. Let's do this and call it a day. There is an edification complex. What does edification mean? To edify means to give information. As an example, it can be other things and be edification. But the edification in our context is to edify with regard to your knowledge of the Word of God in your studies of Scripture. Okay. There is an edification complex that emerges over time as you make yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God, and therefore the teaching enables you to acquire capital. The Holy Spirit and the Word. The Bible depicts this strengthening of the soul in terms of erecting a structure or constructing a building within the soul. The process is called edification. An edifice is a building, and the Greek verb oikotomeo, meaning to edify, is a compound of oikeo, house, and demo, to build, and therefore to build a house. The believer attains spiritual maturity when he completes the construction of the edification complex of the soul and lives in the penthouse, the completed state of happiness. The more doctrine you know, the happier you get, because there's nothing that enters your life that you're not aware of and are prepared to deal with. The foundation of the inner structure of the soul is unseen support of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's your power package right there. All Christian dynamics, strength, and growth are based on the power of the Energizer, capital E, the Holy Spirit. There are five floors of the edification complex of the soul, and each is related to the gates of the divine dynasphere. the foundation, the filling of the Holy Spirit, gate one. Confess your sins to the Father, and now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and He therefore recalls what you need to know, beginning on the first floor. Objective thinking from Bible doctrine. This includes gate four, perception and application of doctrine that you know. Second floor, humility and teachability. That's gate three, enforced and genuine humility. You don't get arrogant. Third floor, personal love for God and motivational virtue. You're motivated from what you know, and therefore your inventory is applied. Gate five, spiritual self-esteem. Fourth floor, impersonal love and functional virtue. See the functional here. Gate two, basic Christian modus operandi. Then you have gate six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. At gate seven, momentum testing. You need to be tested from time to time to see if you're making good decisions from a position of power. Okay? So we have momentum testing. Then you have the fifth floor, which is happiness. Are you happy? Gate eight, spiritual maturity. Now, that's the edification complex of the soul. And if you want to know where I got that, because I'm a person who likes to take other people's capital and spend it for them. This tidbit of capitalism, R.B. Thiem Jr., the filling of the Holy Spirit, in his issue, his book, Christian Integrity, the third edition, R.B. Thiem Jr. Bible Ministries, copyrighted 2002. You can get your own copy probably over here at the bookcase. And you can find this on pages 200 and 201. Okay. Now I want to sum this up by another verse and we'll call it off. James again uses the constitutive aorist active imperative of the verb number imperative mood number 43, makrothumeo, quote, strengthen your hearts at the beginning of verse 8. At the beginning of verse 8, James 5:8a, you too be patient. That's the constitutive aorist active imperative number 43 of the verb makrothumeo, strengthen your hearts, your inventory of biblical absolutes. This is followed by a second prophecy of the rapture of the church, first by the causal conjunction hati, because, which introduces the second mention of the text of the next event to occur in the divine prophetic agenda with the phrase, for the coming of the Lord is near. Well, of course it's near. It's the next event on the prophetic agenda. Coming is the noun parousia, followed by the prepositional phrase of the Lord is nigh. The coming of the Lord is nigh. It's the next event on the prophetic agenda. Therefore, we conclude our studies today with this appeal. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.